See, we all need each other. I needed my daughter here to help, okay? Your life support system. I want you to look at this because we're going to be taking notes today, and I'm going to go through line upon line each one of these details, and so you can hear what God has to say, all right? First of all, I want to help you to understand that the process that our church is going through is a process of change, and we're always transforming. I just want to tell you that all of us today need to change. It's not just me. It's not just one of you. It's every one of you. We all are needing to change into the image of God from glory to glory, the Bible says, and from spirit to spirit, and from faith to faith, we grow. And so the way in which God has chosen to do a lot of things is through what I call a life support system. And Jesus said this in Matthew 18:20, and this is the key scripture today along with Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, wherever two or three gather in my name, okay, wherever two or three gather in my name, I will be right there in the midst of them. And as I was preparing for the message today, the Lord gave me this scripture also, and it was funny because my husband and I were working together on this scripture and on this message today, and I heard the Lord tell me this scripture in the book of Acts, and when I walked downstairs, there was this scripture illuminating before me, and I said, yes, Lord, this is a confirmation that wherever two agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And this is the scripture in Acts chapter 2. We are called to be a Bible church. We're called to be just like the church in the book of Acts, okay? That is the truth. So many of our church lingo and church concepts may come from somewhere other than the book of Acts, but I want you to know that God never changes. He never changes, and what he's done in the past, he wants to have duplicated, replicated again, okay? And so in the book of Acts, chapter 2, I was reading in this, and I thought, my goodness, this is so powerful. Just this one couple little scriptures here, this one thing loomed out at me, and it says, and Jesus said, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you think this is important for church growth, this is the key right here. This is the key right here. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did they do? Praise God and had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. Now, what I'm going to talk to you a little bit about is a concept that maybe some of you may not be familiar with. It's called the principle of a life group or the principle of a small group. And everyone in the body of Christ needs this. Everybody does. In the military, it's a basic unit called a platoon. A platoon is another word for a small group. A soldier's small group. Okay, it's a band of brothers. They support each other. They care for each other. They watch out for each other. They fight for each other. And if necessary, truly, they die for each other. That's the support system that the soldiers have when they go into conflict. Now, God never intended any one of us to go through life on our own. Never. Facing your problems on your own, your tragedies, your pressures, all that stuff. He never intended for you or I to go through that alone. Whether you feel this or not, believe me, you're better with somebody else. You're better together. Because that's why Jesus says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not a good thing for man to be alone. Okay? You need relationships. You need somebody in your life that you can be accountable to. The basic unit of community, especially in this church in the book of Acts, was called the small group. They met together from house to house. Okay? It was a small group. in addition to meeting together in the large setting in the temple, they met in small groups or life groups. And in your body, the life support system that gives you life, okay, it gives you life, is interesting because the actual life of your body is in the cells. It's not in the body. It's in the cells. So the same is true spiritually. In the family of God, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the family of God. And our family here needs to be emphasized in this one area. We need to develop what is called the life group, or a group that you meet together with that gives you support. Okay? Now, this is the crowd versus the life group or the small group mentality. Okay? Because let me tell you, sometimes people don't understand this. You know what they do? They think, you know, I can do it alone. I'm strong enough to support myself. But this is a new concept for some of you, perhaps. But I want to share it with you today, because in Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Wherever two or three gather in my name, I will be right there with them." He is with us. He is with us. He is together right now with us as we gather. But he's also with you when you gather two or three. He's right there. All right? This year, Pastor Tom and I want to present to you this thing called transformation. This is the year of transformation. This is a year where we're going to be transformed into his image. And I think about all the ways in which we can be developed. There's many ways we can be developed in our spiritual health, in our physical health, in our relational health, our glue with one another, emotionally, financially. We're going to look at today, we're going to look at an area of our life that's going to change you. If you would be willing to submit to this, if you'd be willing to come out and let God change you, it's going to happen, okay? What does a small group do? And you have your notes right here, okay? What is a small group and what does it do? Number one, write down this. This is what a small group can do. This is what a life group can do. It can actually help you to study God's word together. Study God's word together. Now, I thought about this a long time, because I've been involved in life groups. I've been involved in groups when people get together and study the Bible, and it's incredible. It's just incredible. You may say this, where do you get this kind of model? Where is this coming from? It's in 1 Timothy 3:15. The apostle wrote this. He said, "I'm writing these instructions so you will know how to live in the family of God." You really can't get to know somebody in a crowd, can you? You really can't. You really can't get to know someone in a crowd, because the Bible says that we need to honor and respect and learn how to develop our relationship with others. And the way we do that is in a group, a small group. You get this, and I believe in the Bible it says here, in a Bible study, obviously, when you're studying the Bible together, duh, I mean, that's obvious. You know, when you study the Word together, we have to be able to see that we don't know altogether the whole picture of life. We may know part of it, but somebody else has a vantage point or a way of looking at something or a way of looking at the Word that you may not have. Okay? And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 2:42 that they committed themselves to learning the teaching of the apostles. Wow. Apostolic teaching. They committed themselves to learning the teaching of the apostles. By the way, what is that? Okay, what is the teaching of the apostles? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. God sent apostles to teach us something, and they wrote it down. Because the New Testament was written by the apostles. Peter, James, John, different ones wrote the Bible. And this is apostolic teaching right here. It's called the apostolic word, the word of one who was sent. Apostolic means sent one. It's one that was sent to train us something. Now, I'm going to share with you a very important thought here. If you would go home right now from this church service today and you would see an accident, a car accident, say, for instance, okay? A car accident. Now, who's the one that's going to have more details in that situation? one witness or six eyewitnesses? Six. Why? Because six pair of eyes are going to see more details in that one incident. Now, the same is true of Bible study. The same is true of Bible study. Why do we need to meet together to study the Word of God? Why? Why is it important? Why? Because six or three or four or however many in your life group will give you a vantage point of something that you didn't see with just your eyes. All of us, you see, have blinders. We all have blinders. We have all cultural lenses. You know, we see it from our perspective. We see it from the perspective of a woman or the perspective of a man or the perspective of what our culture is. But if we get together and we begin to digest the Word of God together and talk about the bread of life, we all eat of that bread of life, I'm telling you, you will see something from another person's perspective that you could never understand just by yourself. That's why it's so important to study the Bible together and to be together as we refresh the Word. And as each person shares, you know, it's amazing. I've been in life groups that were more than eight, and sometimes when there's more than eight people in a life group, it's like someone has to just jump in and be the leader. But this is not the thing about a life group. Why is it important to have a life group? A life group that's small with, say, two or three people or four people, what you're able to do then is you're able to blend your ideas with others without having to have someone lead the whole thing. And it's so valuable. I have studied the Bible my entire life. You know, I've graduated from Bible college. I have an honorary doctorate degree in theology. I've studied the Bible my entire life, but I can't tell you how many times I've read through this whole entire Bible, but when I get in a life group with somebody else, I see something different because they're sharing it and they're reaching out with their heart saying, this is how this changed my life. This is how this word changed my life. And, you know, I'm not a man. But when I'm in a life group with somebody else that's a male, I can see something from a male perspective that I wouldn't normally see from my female perspective. And so I'm telling you, there is all kinds of things that God can teach us when we develop this sense of saying, I need to be here. I need to plug into a life group. I need to find where my fit, my bent is. Okay, Laurel and I have been doing the life group with the teens for years and years and years. And I have always been able to do it because Laurel, she has a real good teaching in the Word of God. She's a great teacher. And she'll see things from a different vantage point than I will. And she'll share the truth, or one of the teens will, or someone else in the church will. And we've been a part of life groups for a long time. But I learn from anybody. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I'm also a director of a daycare and a preschool. You know, I learn from my little ones. I learn from them because God speaks through them, and He witnesses through them, and He gives me a vantage point that I haven't seen before from a child's point of view. And I believe it's so valuable that we understand when we study the Word of God together, you're missing out. If you're not in a group, you're missing out on the very best, because God has us to do life together. So, number one, we study God's word together. And here's that scripture there. Read that over. They committed themselves to learning the teachings of the apostles. Acts chapter 2. The teachings of the apostles. Ooh. Now, the second one, the reason why we need small groups and the reason what a small group actually does for us is it helps us to practice learning how to love. I'd like to show you a little video clip in just a minute. A video clip that is something important that you understand. Love takes place with people around us. We can't learn how to love unless there's people. And here, you know, Jesus told us this in scriptures. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, This is my commandment. He didn't give us an option. He just said, this is my option. You know, hey, listen, get along if you can. You know, this is my commandment, he said, that you love one another. So because God is love, one day Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, it's that we love. You can't learn to love unless you're around people. And I'm going to add this right now and throw this in. You can't learn to love unless you're around unlovely people. I'm going to throw that in, okay? That's no charge, okay? But it's the truth, okay? A lot of religions teach that the way you become holy is that you back away and you isolate yourself and you become like a little hermit, you know, and then you're holy. Okay, you go into a cave or you go into whatever and you stay pure, okay? Jesus came and blew that myth out. He blew that one out of the saddle for sure, okay? He said, no. He was in the marketplace. He was in the home. He was in the groups, okay? Because we can't learn to love by ourselves. We got to learn to love it, especially when we're around unlovely people. I'd like to give you a little interesting little tidbit here. I wrote this down because, first of all, I just got to praise God for my husband. My husband, Pastor Tom, is one of the most beautiful people because he understands the true meaning, I believe, of love. And he understands life in a way that you could never, most people are not as helpful as he is, but he's helped me through the thick and thin of life, and I really believe in my husband, and he believes in me. We believe in each other. We are a small group, even of itself, a family group, a family unit. But I have learned that even our family unit needs to study the Bible together outside in the church to be able to see things beyond our four walls, okay? This little girl that I'd like to share with you about right now, her name is Ruby Bridges. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ruby Bridges. Has anybody here ever heard of Ruby? Yeah, okay. Ruby Bridges was born in Tylertown, Mississippi to, Aben and Lucille Bridges. When she was 4 years old, the family relocated to New Orleans, Louisiana. And in 1960, when she was 6 years old, her parents responded to a request from the NAACP and volunteered her to participate in the integration of the New Orleans school system, even though her father was very, very hesitant. In the spring of 1960, Bridges was one of six black children in New Orleans to pass the test that determined whether they could go to the all-white school. Two of the six decided to stay at their old school. Obviously, this is a time where there was great, great prejudice yet. And three were transferred to another school, but Ruby was the only one assigned to William France Elementary School. The court actually ordered this. The court ordered the first day of integrated schools in New Orleans was November the 14th, 1960. As soon as Bridges entered the school, white parents pulled out their children. Only one person agreed to teach Ruby, and that was Barbara Henry from Boston, Massachusetts. And for over a year, Henry taught her alone, as if she was teaching a whole class. The child psychologist, which you will see in this video clip, Robert Coles, volunteered to provide counseling to Bridges during her first year at France. He met her weekly in the Bridges home, later writing a children's book called The Story of Ruby Bridges. And at her mother's suggestion, Bridges began to pray on the way to school, which she found provided protection from the comments yelled at her on this poor little child's daily walks into her own school. Now, what I'm going to try to tell you is that this story has a really happy ending because she actually integrated into the school and became friends with everybody else in the school. But I'm telling you, it was a challenge. And I want to show you this documentary of this true story of this lady. And it's just a small little video clip, but I want you to understand that when we learn to love, as she did, she had to learn to love in a group. Because when there were people that were unlovely around her, she truly learned what life was all about. And listen, Some of these this footage here is true. Her words were true and documented. So I'd like you to see it.
No, Jim didn't hurt my feelings. Because if my mama or my daddy told me not to play with someone, I wouldn't either. Alice and Daddy told her not to play with me, too. But she still does sometimes.
I won't do.
Will your mom let you have some of my tea? It's a special blend imported from up north.
Yeah, I think that would be a good thing.
It'll be just a moment while it brews.
Ruby, would you be disappointed if my mommy said I couldn't have tea with you?
I'll be sad, 'cause maybe you wouldn't visit me anymore.
Is it lonely for you at school?
When I'm by myself at lunchtime, Mrs. Henry's nice, but the other kids don't play with me.
You know, it's good to know how you feel and to tell someone, Ruby. It can make you feel better. I'm certainly glad you told me. Is there anything else that you could do to make yourself feel better, like cry or laugh or draw with the crayons?
Our tea is ready.
Ah. Oh, for me?
But we have to pray before we eat it. God is great, God is good. Now we thank him for this food. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Your daddy gonna let you be in the ball game next time we play?
Don't think so. Says colorful can't got time to be playing games. Says you gotta work hard if you wanna have some in this world.
Allison!
Uh-oh.
Where are you?
I'm coming, Daddy!
What did I tell you? You just marched yourself on back over to that house.
Lewis, ain't no need to holler. I reckon we hear you all right.
You know, Bridges, before your kid went to that school, this neighborhood was doing fine. But now we got barricades. Ain't welcoming signs. White folks up the street looking at us sideways. Now colored folks is talking about boycotting Mardi Gras, which means my tavern ain't gonna do no business. So if I wanna holler, well, you sure are gonna hear me all right.
Talking to them. Did you finally get angry with them? Did you tell them to just leave you alone?
No, I didn't tell them anything. I didn't talk to them.
But Ruby, I was there. I saw your lips moving.
I wasn't talking to them. I was praying for them.
praying for them.
Yes, I pray for them every day in the car. But I forgot that day.
Oh. What prayer did you say?
Please, God, forgive these people, because even if they say those mean things, they don't know what they're doing, so you can forgive them, just like you did those folks a long time ago when they said terrible things about you. We used to have one painting of Jesus on the wall. Somebody stole it. You know what? I'm going to put my paintings up on the wall now.
Hey, little boy.
Blessed are the children, for they inherit the kingdom of God. So, talking about learning to love, practicing learning how to love, Ruby Bridges had to practice learning how to love in a very unlovely setting. We may not have all the social skills. You know, you may fail in many areas of your relationships, but the reason why it's so important to have a life group is because it's a laboratory where you learn all those relational skills. It's where you grow up. There's a word for practicing love in the Bible. It's called fellowship. Fellowship. And it doesn't mean when all the fellas are in your ship. In fact, it's probably just the opposite. Fellowship simply means practicing love. You're practicing love before you get to heaven. God wants to see if we're learning how to love. Hallelujah. They join together, the Bible says, they join together with other believers in fellowship, and they committed themselves to life together. Now, life actually is so valuable because life without love is nothing. Love is what makes life beautiful. Love. Love is not a feeling, though. Love is a commitment. How do you know that love is not a feeling? Because you can feel one way about something the next day, and you feel the different way about it the next day. It just is true. Because we're commanded by God to love. We're commanded. We are commanded by God to love. Okay? You can't command a feeling. You can't. It's like a parent telling a crying child, I command you to be happy. Be happy. Be happy. How are you supposed to be happy? But you can make a choice. You can make good choices. I don't know how many times in life we tell the children at our daycare, make a good choice. Make a good choice. Choose. Choose to be committed. Choose to stay together. Choose to work through your problems. Choose. Make a choice. And we're asking you, Pastor Tom and I are asking you today, to make a choice, to commit to being in a group that can study the Word together, and you can love. Love people together. The next thing, number three, in a life group or support life group, a system that lifts you up, is where you eat together. Ooh, we all like that one, right? And Delvin says, amen. A small group without food, a life group without food, what is that? Okay? It may or may not be gluten-free, but I don't really care. Give me those bonbons, you know, or those cinnamon rolls of Laurel's. Please, please. By the way, what I want you to understand is, why is it that God says we need to eat together? Why? Why would that be? And I thought long and hard about this, and I thought, do you know when you're eating and you're just fellowshipping and loving and eating and studying the Word together, you know what happens? Your walls come down. You get relaxed. You're relaxed. All right? In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, most of the time he's teaching the most important stuff, he's at a meal. He's at a meal. The very Last Supper, when he taught the most important things, a dying man's prayer, was around food. A meal. Wow. So food is a very important part of fellowshipping. Notice the Bible says they ate their meals together with joy and with generosity. So that means that you don't put out just the scraps. You give the very best you can. The very best you can. I remember in Guatemala, a lady told me a testimony one time. When she went to a mission as a missionary in Guatemala, all they had was one little scrawny chicken in the backyard. But when the company came from America, they killed that scrawny chicken because that was the best they had, and they served it up. You see, God wants us to do the very best with what we have. So when we have fellowship together, we do have food because our walls, our defenses come down when we begin to just talk and walk and jaw, you know, and eat together. It's like the Word of God becomes real and alive as it's centered around the Bible. We're talking about truth, not just about shooting the time of day about, you know, this program or this TV thing or what happened here. But we're talking about getting together to talk about the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, there's a church in this, not in Milwaukee, but there's a church, I believe in California, that has over 350 people, that 350 life groups that meet together in their church. And they talk about the Word of God together. Now, we may not have that, but we do have something to offer you on Wednesday night, that you can be a part of a life group on Wednesdays, and you can come out and you can study the Word of God together and get in with two or three or four or five, not too much more, because then you're able to share with others what you know about the Word. You're able to pray with them. You're able to learn to love. Hallelujah. The greatest thing in the world is when you know somebody else is praying for you. Amen? When you know somebody else is praying for you, it makes a world of difference. And that's the next point, number four. We in the life groups, we pray for each other. We pray for each other. There's great power in praying together. What is prayer? What is prayer? It's simply talking to God about what's on your heart. It's actually talking to God about what's near and dear to you. All right? Remember the sinner on the cross by Jesus. What did he say? He said, "Remember me, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom." What was he saying? He was just bearing his heart. He was praying to Jesus. He said, "Remember me, Lord." Prayer is not, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be intense. It doesn't have to be messy. It just is talking to God and bearing your heart to God and then praying with other people. In the life group, you know that there's other people that are going to lift you up and pray in agreement with you. And the prayer of agreement, it's so powerful because you know that that person's going to take it and just bring it to the Lord. And you're not alone. You're not alone. God doesn't want you to be alone. He wants you to be with someone who can help and study with you and pray with you. And last of all, number five, you know what a life group will do? A life group will encourage you. And so you can have someone to encourage and to commit to. Basically, what I'm saying is this. How can you learn to be unselfish all by yourself? Have you ever thought about that? How can you learn to be unselfish all by yourself? And how can you learn to be unselfish if you're not committed to some group of people that you're going to work this through with? All right? So in practical ways, the Bible says the way in which that church grew is they began to share everything with each other, and they helped each other when someone else had a need that they helped each other out. So I'm talking to you about helping. How many of you can really get to know someone by looking the back of their neck? Can you get to know someone by looking at the back of their neck? No. Really, you can't. You've got to sit and jaw with them. You've got to talk with them. You've got to reach out and volunteer to help, to go shopping for someone, to bring groceries to them, to help daycare, physically care for their children, or help them move. These are all examples of how we encourage one another. We lift each other. So I wrote that down and write it down here. They shared everything with each other. They helped each other when anyone in the group had need. And God had given each of them special abilities. Be sure to use them and help one another. Okay? So how many of you want to develop an unselfishness muscle in this year? Me. Me. Because who was the greatest of all in that area? Jesus. He laid down his life. Not just doing something for yourself, not just doing something for your own family, but doing something for somebody else because they have a need. I've learned that if you do something for someone outside of your family, God will take care of your family. You've got to realize to get bigger than yourself, to be bigger than yourself is what God wants you to be. Look at this verse in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, God has given each of you some special abilities, so make sure you use them. To do what? What are your abilities for? To make a lot of money? Is that what it says? No. That's not why God gave you these abilities. God gave you abilities to help people, to serve them. I gotta serve somebody. I love that song. Gotta serve somebody. These abilities that you have are there to serve somebody. Where are you going to help other people? Okay? By the way, the reason why I say small group is because it should actually be a smaller group of maybe 3-4 people. On Wednesday nights, you're going to have a group of about 4 people where you come together and maybe 3, 4, 5 people, and you can share life together. You can talk about things. Now, the reason why I say this is because I know people have excuses for this, and there's all kinds of excuses we all have. Being a part of this group, you know, oh man, it's going to be kind of like a cult, isn't it? I'm in this group. Is this like a cult of some kind? How am I going to fit in? You know, besides that, you know, if they ask me to pray, I don't know what to say. You know what? You know what I've learned? In order to be able to pray, just thank God for something. That's the way to do it. If somebody asks you to pray and say you pray, just start thanking God for something. Lord, I thank you for this. And better yet, if you're in a life group, start thanking God for every person in the group. You know? I mean, it's so simple. Prayer is not hard. It's just basically thanking God. We're also worried about being a small group, though, because sometimes it intrudes on our privacy. Yeah, you know, I like my personal privacy. I guess an even bigger problem, though, is what? It's called our lack of time. Well, you know what? If you ever studied how people get off on the wrong track, do you know how most people get off on the wrong track? Is they're not in with a group of people that they can be held accountable to. They don't have that. They have to be held accountable. You have to hold your life accountable to somebody. And best yet, to 3 or 4 people that you can bounce things off of, that are Christians, strong believers, that can bring you into some knowledge of the truth. And yet we say we're so busy. Well, maybe we're too busy for God. Okay? Maybe we're too busy. Oh, I have 3 small children. Yeah. Well, you know, babysitters cost a fortune. What would we do with the kids? Wouldn't it be far better that you put your time and your money into something that you know is going to pay off than going shooting the breeze with some friend on a Saturday night going bowling, and you get together with a group of people that can help? Ooh, you better believe it. So let me tell you this. How can you get the most from these life groups on Wednesdays? How can you get the most from these life groups? Let me tell you. Number one, make your group a priority. Make it a priority. In other words, show up every week. Okay? Show up every week. What does that mean? Does that mean that you have to be perfectly in order and your life has to be, oh, so perfect? No, believe me, you could probably come and sleep through the group every now and then, but just show up. Because when you're there, seriously, when you're there, it shows that you care. And not only that, if somebody would be falling asleep in the life group, so what? We're there to love you. And wouldn't it be, well, you probably get the best sleep you ever got because you're with a bunch of people that really love you. Thank you, Lord. These people really care. They don't even care if I'm sleeping, you know? They love me. You see what I'm saying? Okay? You see what I mean? Okay? Because life is all about sharing. Sharing time together. So make your group a priority. Share thoughts that you have with humility. Write that down. Share your thoughts with humility. When you enter into discussion in your small group, I've seen this happen in Wednesday nights before. Okay, we think that we have to show off with all the knowledge that we have. You know, we're not trying to impress people in these life groups. This is not about impressing people. You leave your ego at the door when you come in, okay? You come in with this idea that I'm here just to be real. The Bible says in Romans 12:16, don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. Okay? Just enjoy the company of ordinary people. Nothing ruins a group faster than if we all try to impress one another with our knowledge. I know so much about the Bible and I've experienced this and blah, blah, blah. You know what? As the director of a preschool, a daycare, I learn a lot for these little kids, and they can come up to me and say, you know, this or that, or why did you do this or why did you do that? And I go, well, you know, maybe I should change there. I think about it. Because out of the mouth of babes comes a lot of good stuff. We can learn from anybody if we just know to be humble. Everybody in our group is going to add something. So everybody can teach us something, and nobody is ignorant. Everybody's got a life story, right? We've got a story. So when we're in groups like this, it teaches us to be unselfish. It teaches us to not be self-centered and to talk about ourselves, not to be so preoccupied with our occupation and our job and our way of doing things. It gets you involved in other people's lives so you find out what's important for them. So you can pick apart what's good for them. What's going to matter to me when I sit and talk with Janice or when I sit and talk with Tracy? What is she going through? What is her life all about? Where is her life hidden? Can I be a special ability to help her? Could I? Could I be that vessel? Could I be that someone that changes someone's life? You know, the happiest people on earth are the givers. The happiest people on earth are those that want to add value to somebody else. So share your thoughts with humility. Now, also, this is important. Some people just kind of shy away from these life groups. You know why? Because they think that, you know, there's somebody in there that has, they say something wrong, and maybe I'm supposed to be there to correct them. No, not necessarily. I'm going to show you this scripture once. And when you read it, I want you to see what God says about this. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse 1, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Wow. Wow. Did you know that was in the Word? Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see the things the same way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in that faith department. This is a paraphrased version of what God says. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Isn't that beautiful? So don't jump all over people every time they say or do something that you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong in their opinions about it. And this is the message paraphrase of that same scripture in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. I love this translation right here. This is what God's saying. We're always judging people by how far they've got to go instead of thanking God for how far they've already come. Oh, I want you to digest that right now. Soak that in, okay? Soak it in and think about it. That's the paraphrase version of Romans 14:1. We're always judging people by how far they've got to go instead of thanking God for how far they've come. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not, and I'm certainly not what I'm going to be one day, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Amen? Thank God we're not where we used to be. And so, and the Bible also says in Romans 15:2, we must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Circle that. Write that down, okay? Circle that. So when you're sharing, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they say or do something you don't agree with. Even if it seems that they're strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. We must bear the burdens of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Doubts and fears of other people. Fears are an interesting thing. We all have them. Some people are afraid of rejection. Most people are afraid of rejection. Did you know that? Most people are afraid of speaking in front of people. It's one of the number one fears. Speaking in front of people, or fear of death, obviously, but fear of rejection is right in there on the top. And so that's why being involved in a life group where people are just accepting you for who you are, it just brings out the life of you. It just brings out the best of you, where you can sit there and come, and maybe you're just dog tired and you fall asleep and no one's going, "Hey, why aren't you listening?" You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it's powerful. Here's what the Bible says. God says, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to share it again. We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of other people. And not jump all over them. Okay? You can understand, you can help, you can encourage, you can pray. Encouragement is probably the best thing that people need. Is I'm standing with you. I'm going to help you through that. You're not alone. We'll pray with you. We'll believe with you. God can help you. We'll overcome this together. Huh? Isn't that the most beautiful feeling of the world, of knowing that you're not alone? There may be sometimes people that are in your life group that they're going through a rough time spiritually. And maybe you are too. But your presence there will mean so much to them. Here's an interesting thing, and I want to write this down. It's a quote that one man said about a life group, and it was just very, very valuable. It says, "I got to thinking about the group that I've been in for 11 years. Everybody in our group has actually been absent every once in a while or fallen asleep at least one time. I love that. That says it's such a safe environment that you can fall asleep publicly and everyone's going to love you no matter what." Huh. "I have many times," and this is the quote of a man who has been in a life group for 11 years, committed to the same people. "I've had a terrible day after resolving all my world's problems. I come to my small group, my life group, and they just say, 'Hey, put your feet up. Put your feet up. Put your head back.' And they enjoy the snores of their own pastor." This is a pastor's quote. "I know I'm loved. I was there. At least I showed up." Whew. So, I give you permission to sleep in your life groups. Okay? I give you permission. Because sometimes that may happen. And the times you think you're so tired, you can't move your body, get there. Get your body there. Because just your presence means much to people. The fact is that you're there and God will bless your life. Now, the next one I'd like you to write down. Share your thoughts. First of all, make it a priority. 2, share your thoughts with humility. 3, respect others' ideas with courtesy. Okay? Respect other people's ideas with courtesy, 3. And 4, share your faults with honesty. Ooh, we're going here to a level 10. This is a level 10 right now. This will make your group go to the highest level. If you can share your faults with honesty, when you say, your stresses, your problems, your pressures, your trials, this is not some kind of a psychological thing, believe me. It's just being able to say, my day was terrible. I really had a bad day, and be loved for it. And not judged. And that you have people around you that'll encourage you. Nobody will help you if you go through your stresses and you keep them all a secret. Nobody. But here's what the Bible says. If we live in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another. So we've got to walk in the light of the truth. Oh, this quote here, it's so good. And I wrote this down because we all go through problems. Everybody, all of us go through problems. We've gone through problems with our children, with our finances, with our relationships, okay? Some of us have even gone through bankruptcies, tax court. Some of us have gone through lawsuits, okay? We've all gone through cancers and sicknesses. But what makes life fun is when you're loved, no matter what happens, you're accepted by your brothers, by your sisters. When you share your weaknesses, when you share your faults, it makes people actually even love you more. Did you know that? When you share your faults with other people and your inconsistencies and some of the areas where you may be dealing with and struggling with, it makes people endear themselves to you. Seriously, for instance, let me give you, if I would stand up here every Sunday and just tell you that I'm perfect, that I've never gone through a struggle, that I've never had a battle, and currently I'm just right here with it, I'm all together, what would that make you feel? Would you want, like, well, goody, goody, goody. Yay, yay, yay. Wouldn't that make you feel, you know, a little bit kind of like, ugh. Well, why am I going through all this? What's wrong with me? So if you can share your struggles with people and be honest about your struggles, it makes sense, okay? It will endear people to you because they will know that you're in the same boat. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. It doesn't say confess your perfection to somebody else. It says confess your faults. You see, we're broken. But we're loved. We're broken people in some areas of our life. Otherwise, we'd be perfect. We'd be like Jesus. We have nothing wrong with us. But if you have a fault, the Bible says, confess your faults to one another, and we all have them, that you may be healed. Do you want to get over some of your faults? Start confessing them. Err on them. Err on them. James 5:16, admit your faults. Pray for each other, so that you may be healed. Listen very closely, okay? If you've really messed up in your life and you really need somebody to help you, you need somebody else. God's wired you to be with a community. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. When Mom Wilkie passed, there were tears in my eyes. When Mom Wilkie went to be with the Lord, there were tears in my eyes. And I didn't know I could be so close to someone because there were tears. But then when I began to talk to people about it, when I began to say, you know, I love her and this really hurts, I will miss her, I began to get healed. And God began to strengthen me. You may have gone through an accident or a circumstance that you need to vent, you need to get it out. You need to admit that it's there because it will cause other people to support you with sympathy. And that's the next one, number five. Share others' problems with sympathy. With sympathy. Help carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will follow Christ's teachings. Share other people's problems. Make your group a priority. Share your thoughts with humility. Show respect to others with courtesy if they're different. Share your faults with honesty, and then share each other's problems. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. And here's an interesting thing. I want to share this with you, and this is a quote from a pastor. And I want to share with you, everybody's gone through problems, but this is a pastor who had some very serious problems. And he quoted this, and I quote him in saying this. I would not be standing in front of you today if it had not been for my small group taking me through the worst year of my life. I told you that when my son actually took his own life and committed suicide, and when we found out about it, within 1 hour, my whole life group was standing in front of the house waiting for the police to arrive. And my entire group showed up. Just to show up, to shut up, and just to be there. They didn't have anything important to say, but they were just standing there. That night, after my son died, my entire small group, and this is a pastor with his life group too, that entire small group came over to my house and spent the night on the floors in my house. I didn't even have beds for everybody. They slept on the couches. They slept on the floor. They slept on the kitchen chairs. They just didn't say, we're not leaving you. You know, they just said, oh, can we do anything for you? They just said, we're not leaving you alone. That's what a life group is here for. That's what a life group does, and that's why you need a life group. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Or most importantly, are you like that to anybody else? Does anybody know that you're mature enough, that you're unselfish enough, that you're loving enough to show up in their life when they have problems? That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what a church is here for. That's what it's all about. And finally, number 6, encourage each other with accountability. This is a great thing. You got to set goals, okay? The Bible says encourage one another. This is perhaps one of the most important things that a life group will do. And I can be an encouragement. Pastor Tom can be an encouragement. Pastor Laurel can be an encouragement. You know, Sister Janine can be a Pastor Janine can be an encouragement. Janice can be an encouragement. Brother Bill can be an encouragement. All of us can be encouragements from time to time. But on a consistent basis, speaking into your life on a Wednesday night, saying, I'm there for you. I got your back. You're going to make it. I believe this is a gift inside of me that I love more than anything else. I love this gift that God has given me as a gift of encouragement. I want to help people out of their fears. I don't want people to be strapped with fears and doubts and worries, because that's what paralyzes us more than anything else, especially when we sin. Especially when we sin. If we have somebody that's just going to say to us, God, He'll forgive you. He'll forgive, he'll make it better than new. He'll make you better than new. He'll give you a strength. He'll cause you who feel like a nobody. You know, I'm going here around Christmas time, and I'm believing that someday I'm going to preach a message. I believe very soon. It's on the used up Christmas tree. It's going to talk about people who feel like a used up Christmas tree, thrown out to pasture. Do you know that Christmas tree? That could be used for something very powerful. That wood could be chopped up. That could be used for something valuable. That could be used for something perfect. And yet it's thrown out to be collected and just thrown away. But I think every one of us has got to realize that we're valuable, that we're beautiful, that we're God's creation, that we're created in Christ's image for good works to serve the living God. That no matter what mistake we've made, we maybe have blown it royally, committed some acts of murder like David did, and yet God didn't throw him away. God didn't throw him away. He asked God to forgive him, and God brought him forward, and God made him the mightiest king that ever lived on this earth. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And in an encouraging life group, you can have people that encourage you and say, you're going to make it. I'm going to carry this burden, and you'll be accountable to somebody else. Do you have anybody in your life like that that you're accountable to? Ooh. It is so important to have somebody that you're accountable to. Let's believe right now. Would you close your eyes with me? We're going to pray this prayer. We're going to believe together that starting this coming Wednesday night, that you can plug in to a life group where that group will be with you. What if your son dies? What if you lose your job? What if, you know, someone comes to you and hurts you? Who do you have to go to talk about it? Your life group, to pray with you, to bear your soul to. You've got that. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Father, I thank you for giving us not just this message, but giving us the method by which you want us to grow, to become like you. I pray for everyone here that's scared to take this simple step. I pray for them that they would take the simple step of faith today, saying, I'll be in this life group. I will. I will commit to it for these next 50 days. I will commit to it. I will do it. I thank you in advance for the lives that are going to be changed, transformed, marriages that are going to be saved and helped, jobs that are going to be turned around, dreams that will be fulfilled, miracles that can happen, Lord. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name that, Lord, if we're in a strange situation, God, that we can be a blessing to someone. Or if we just got a lot of life to give, that we can give that life away to be an encouragement to others. Whatever the case may be, I make it a point to make my group a priority, to share my thoughts with humility, to respect other people's ideas with courtesy, to share my faults with honesty, share other people's problems with sympathy, and to encourage with accountability. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand up with me today? We're going to do something together today, and we're going to pray, and I ask that you would come. Take that step of faith. If you'd like to be in this prayer group, if you'd like to be in this life group, this coming Wednesday. Now, I know for those of you that are not here, that are listening to this on the Lifeline that we have on the internet, I want you to hear this and just come out and to be a part of it for the next 50 days. It will change your life. It will. I assure you, it will change your life. And Father, right now, we believe as we sing this song together that you would cover us with the oil of your Spirit and that you would give us the grace to commit these next 50 days. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing this song.